Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be able to have the privilege to enter boldly into your presence, that we may receive, that we may find grace and receive, that we may find mercy and receive grace in time of need. We pray that you would set us free from sin and from everything that entangles us and ensnares us, and help us to just let go of everything and allow you to take control of our lives, that we may be for your glory. We pray for anointing, power, and empowerment on the word, that you would come with your living word and speak to each individual of us and transform us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is really cool because it's split 50%. So the first three chapters, how many chapters is it? Six chapters. The first three chapters talks about doctrine or talks about biblical theology. The last three chapters, they talk about duty, what we are supposed to do in Christ, how we're supposed to live. Or you can look at the first three chapters as our position, and then the last three chapters is our practice of how we live that life that we have, applying that life that we learned. Now, question. Which is more important? Doctrine or duty? Or position or practice? Which is more important? Both? So if you say doctrine is more important, raise your hand. If you say duty or life is more important, raise your hand. Okay. If you say both are equally important, raise your hand. Wow, it's a lot of people. Okay, so I agree. It's both. And this is actually, it's really important. Why? Because a lot of Christians and many churches and a lot of Christians, they fall into one of the two. Some Christians in their churches, their doctrine is solid, very strong, but their life is weak. It's just like, seriously? And they focus on one thing. They say it's all about doctrine. It's all about doctrine. But then you look at their walk and you find that their walk is not so strong. Their walk is not so sincere. Their walk is not equivalent to their position. And all they focus on is my position, my position, my position in Christ. And they're correct. That's their position. But their practice is not according to their position in Christ. Now, other Christians, they're at the total other end. All they care about and all they focus on is they say, doesn't matter about doctrine. What matters is that I love. It doesn't matter about doctrine. What matters is that my life looks good. It doesn't matter how I get there. But what matters is that my life looks good. And they are just as bad as the first bunch. Because it matters what you and I believe in, because that drives how we live. So they're both very important. They're both very essential. So here in Ephesians 4, look at verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love. He says you need both to happen at the same time. Speaking the truth, meaning you know doctrine. But you don't live doctrine in a judgmental way. But speak the truth in love. Let there be practice also. Both have to be together in the same person if you want to live a successful life. So he spent three chapters talking about doctrine, talking about position, talking about where we're at in Christ. He says, basically, you are so rich. You've been enriched with so much. You've been seated and have been placed in the heavenly places. Now, with all that you've got, let's come and bring it to real day-to-day practice on how you should live your life. He says, basically, it's not like when God used to say to them in the Old Testament, if you live, I will bless you. Here it's different. After Jesus Christ died, he says, because I have blessed you, your life should reflect that blessing that I have given you in your life. And so that's what he comes to in chapter 4. So in the last three chapters, he comes and parallels that truth that we learned in the first three chapters. And basically he says, if you want to live a life that's good, there's basically only four things that you could potentially be in contact with. And if you get your relationship right in these four things, you're solid. You are foolproof on living the Christian life. What are these four things? He says, well, you've been seated in the heavenlies. But, and that's your position right now. But you are where? Here, right now. So how could you be there but practice that here? He says, well, you're found in one of four places. You're found in the church. And your duty in the church, and that's the first thing he's going to talk to us about, is unity. And that's the responsibility of who? Every single believer, no exceptions, every single believer to keep the unity in the church is the responsibility of every single one. It's not leaders, it's not certain people. It is every single believer has to put effort, endless effort, as we're going to see, to become, to cause unity in the church. So that if you want to live right, you want to practice all the doctrine you have correctly in the church, it's about unity. It's not about fights. It's not about causing issues. It's not about dissemination. It's not about going to go and split up, going to, oh yeah, well, we don't get along. Let's make up a new group. Let's walk away. That is not how God intended it at all. It's not denominations. It is one church for God. Now, the second thing that he says that you could possibly have is be alone. Sometimes you're in the church with believers. And the church, you could take it as a whole or you could take it as a local body. And so your job is to bring unity. But sometimes you're by yourself. So what do? He says your duty is not to bring unity because you're by yourself. Your duty is to bring purity, to live a pure life before God. And then the next thing that happens is sometimes you're at church, sometimes you're alone, but sometimes you're with family. When it comes to family, your job is to bring harmony into your family. And then sometimes you're where? What's left? The world. People in the world, people that are non-believers, people that the powers of Satan works in them. And he says how to have victory. That's your job with them, is to have victory in your walk with them. So let's dive into our chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Two words here. He says, therefore, and beseech. Therefore is a word of logical conclusion, based on not feelings, but based on facts. He says, I therefore, so he comes, he says this what in the beginning of chapter 4, after he wrote us what? First, second, and third chapters. He says, therefore, based on all this knowledge that I've shared with you, based on all this doctrine, based on all this truth, therefore, the logical conclusion, you have all this wealth, all this in Christ. Now, let's get what? Walking. And the word walk is mentioned seven times in Ephesians. Five of those times is from 4 on. The other two are mentioned earlier. It's about the walk that we have in God and the walk, the practice that we have in Him. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And here beseech you means that I exhort you, I encourage you, meaning it's not like I demand that this is what you do. He comes with gentleness. God is writing through Paul, but Paul also is writing with gentleness. He says, guys, I beg you. I'm on my knees that your life would be acceptable before God, would be according to that calling that you have been called with. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now those two words were mentioned before. I'll just share them. Romans chapter 12. And pretty much Paul, in most of his epistles, his letters, there's doctrine, and right after doctrine, there's application. There's our duty and the way that we're supposed to practice it. Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, again, I beg you, I urge you, I am on my knees, please. What? You, therefore, Based on what? Based on the facts, all the doctrine that I just given you from chapter 1 to chapter 11. Based on that doctrine, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see how tender he is. The mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present meaning it's your job now. Now it's your practice. You have to actually start walking. You know, you've been talking. Now walk the walk. He says here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service, not this emotional, but no. It's reasonable service. That's how you serve God. Reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it push enough pressures on you that you just have to fit in. No. But be conformed. Let it be a true transformation on the inside. That's the word that was used on the Mount of Transfiguration about Jesus, that he was transformed from the inside out. He let them take a peek at who he really is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, and here he says, the prisoner of the Lord, or the prisoner in the Lord. Based on these facts, I want you to know where I'm at. I'm who? I'm a prisoner. Remember chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. He says, I am proud of my prison because I did not come here because I have done wrong. I did not come here because I was obnoxious and I broke the law, and then now I'm trying to make it sound spiritual. I am here because I preached the word of God. I preached it as it is, and because of that, I know I'm in his will because he told me you're going to have to go before kings, and that's my way. That's my entrance, to go before kings. I am in his will, so I am happy to be where I'm at. I pride myself in the thing that people find shameful. I find myself excited to be in prison because I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I am a prisoner in the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, beseech you. I am on my knees. What are you begging us? What do you encourage us to do? What are you exhorting us to do? To walk. Walk. The word walk basically means who you are as a Christian, what you do as a Christian, your attitude, your motives, your whole being as a Christian, and how it comes alive in your day-to-day life. He says, I beseech you, I urge you, I exhort you, I beg you to walk what worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, if you go, England still has a queen, and then there's the prince, and they have to walk a walk that is worthy of their calling. They can't just kind of like go out there. You know, I don't think you'd ever catch them, especially if they know that you're watching. You'd catch the prince walking around and just like, you know, using some foul language, cussing someone out, and be like, you know, what's up, dog? And, you know, sagging his pants, like, what's up, man? Yeah. You know, putting his hat on backwards, like, yeah, what's up? He wouldn't do that. Why? That is not worthy of him as a prince. He says, remember, you were called. You were called what? According to the calling by God. You are the child of God. You have become, remember, chapter 1, 2, and 3 talks about what Christ has done for you and me to make us part of his body. You, as Christians, fill him who fills all in all. What? And he says, now walk according to that. Your walk should be worthy with the calling that you've already been called with. But you know what's what I love about this? Is you know who's sharing this with us? Paul. What's his state of mind? The prisoner of the Lord. It wouldn't have meant as much if Paul would have never seen a tough day in his Christian life. Everyone loves me. Every church fights to invite me to speak. every Christian shakes my hand and comes and kisses my hand and says, oh, Paul, what a great message. Whew, I was blessed. That's not his life at all. His life was from a beating to a beating to a beating, prison, beating, prison, prison, beating, 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 death, prison, beating, in the sea, shipwrecked, almost going to die, in the depth, whatever that means, beating, 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 2 Corinthians 11. If you read that, when I read that, I don't feel like I'm a Christian anymore. That's his life. He's in prison, and he says, walk a worthy walk. What better person to tell us to walk a worthy walk, who someone said, God is so worthy that I'm willing to be in chains. I'm actually proud of my chains because he is worthy, because he has called me. And that's why I will not live a compromised life. I will not budge with sin. I will not budge with Satan. I will not budge with the world. I will not budge with my own flesh. I don't budge with the enemy, all three of them. I live a life that is worthy of the calling. Now the question is, how is your life and my life tonight? Are we walking a walk that is worthy of the calling with which you were called? Man. But it's so hard. I can't. You know, like, I may, like, kind of try to be Christian, and then someone may laugh at me or something. He's in prison. And he said, guys, I beg you. I exhort you. I encourage you. He's worth it. He's worth it because he came and he died. He paid all this price. He put all this effort to make you one body, one church, and you feel him who feels all in all, and you're like, nah, what if people laugh at me? What if he says, what if people kill me? I don't care. Because I need to walk a walk that is worthy of his calling. Let me ask it differently. What is it? What is it that gets in my way and your way? What does it take to make us compromise? What does it take? Is it someone mocking me? Is it someone, you know, making things public about me? Is it someone pushing me around? Is it someone of the opposite gender? Is it a relationship? What is it that's really in your life and my life that makes me or you compromised in our walk, that we don't walk according a walk that is worthy of the calling with which we were called? And is that really worth it? It's silly if you really put it in that perspective. Whatever it is, I can promise you, whatever it is that I have and you have is not worth it. It is not worth it to do that. And so we come and he says, I therefore, based on facts, not emotions, based on what you've got in Christ, you've got so much. You've got all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Nothing is kept back from you. And so I beseech you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do I do it? It's hard. He says, well, if you practice five things, you got it. You've got this unity down. How do I get this unity down between us? He says, well, let's talk about the first one. With all lowliness. With all lowliness. Not lowliness, not some lowliness, but all lowliness. What is lowliness? Lowliness means to be genuinely, sincerely humble. One guy wrote, he said that lowliness is the thing that once a person discovers it, they've lost it. You know, have you ever seen some people come and say, me and my great humility? You're already not humble by this statement. It's a contradiction. That's not humility. Here, it's sincere humility that a person has That where, what does that mean, application? He says, basically, a person really looks at themselves and they realize, man, I'm really a nothing. I am nothing. I am zero. But then their look doesn't just, when they look at themselves, that's what they see. They see, wow, without Christ, I'm nothing. And then they start looking at other Christians, other believers that are true, sincere believers, and they see every single one of them as better than themselves. That is what it means to be lowly. That's what it means to be humble. That's what it really, what that's what it's all about. It's someone who's experienced 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not too many of those. So, but there are some, right? But the believer who is really lowly, what do they believe? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. That's me, yeah. Foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. They see themselves as weak. And the base things of the world, those nothing. He says, that's what I see myself. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. I'm despised, but God chose me. He's unbelievable. God is amazing. Has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I am a not. Just what am I? Not. What is that? I'm nothing. That's with all lowliness. It's not some fake stuff. It's real stuff. Unless we experience this in our real life, day-to-day life, where I don't think I'm better than everyone else, where I really not, we can fake it or we can act it out. But real life, where I look at myself and say, not that good. Actually, not good at all. He is good and man, they are good. I see him in them. That's the first thing that we have to do in practicality. You know, in Philippians 2 and verse 6, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Actually, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in what lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You find yourself always others. I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about believers. It doesn't matter how strong or how weak. You're like, man, I really see this person as better than me. Let them esteem others better than himself. So this will bring about unity or not? Absolutely. Because if you always think that everyone else is better than you, you're not going to be in their face and fighting and getting all crazy on them. And so that's what it is. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, be lowly, but also for the interests of others. Be humble. How do you do it? Well, he says, I'll tell you, it's a state of mind. How do you do that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And I'm going to give you the best example, and that is Jesus Christ himself, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He's not just in the form, he is equal with God. It's not, he's not cheating when he says, I'm equal with God, because he is God. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Wow. Who? God. You know, have you ever heard that song, he's got the whole world in his hand? That's how mighty God is. He created everything, word, and he said, let it be, and boom, there it was. Lots of it. This God, he says, oh, I want to make myself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant. What? And coming in the likeness of men. That's a demotion. Yeah. Why? It's lowliness, humility. And being found in appearance as a man, even on that he says he humbled himself. He went even lower. And became obedient to what? The point of death. Even what kind of death? The most shameful death. The death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him. The first thing in order for us to have a good relationship in the church is to have unity, the first thing that we must have is lowliness, humility. None of this competition stuff. It's about, brother, sister, you are better than me. Not words, but true sincerity in the heart where we see that we are ourselves like that. The second thing that here he says, all lowliness, sincere, genuine humility. But not just that. The second thing in verse 2, it says, and gentleness. What's gentleness? Gentleness is kind of like a person, they go through some tough circumstances. Things get crazy, wherever. Things get crazy in whatever circumstances that have happened, and they know that they're in God's will and these circumstances have happened. For example, like Paul is in prison. And in these circumstances, a person gives thanks to God rather than just kind of go and fight against God and say, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing, God. But not just that, it's also with us, with each other. When someone comes toward you, talks bad about you, or maybe is rough with you, or mistreats you in any way, you find yourself not retaliating at all. That's gentleness. That's meekness. You know, so one guy said, meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. You know, I remember this story. It really touched me. For those of you guys who know Easy, this guy used to be a gangster. Crazy guy. Well, after he came to know Jesus Christ, he got married, has kids. So they have this TV show where they teach people how to evangelize. So anyways, he goes and he's evangelizing in a, I think in a boxing ring or something like that, evangelizing to a transvestite. And the transvestite just got so angry and like became like demon-possessed or something and went and held Easy like just by, you know, the throat and is about to like knock him out. First thing that happened to Easy is the gangster in him from many years ago wanted to come out, and he wanted to, like, and he, man, you don't want him to, he looks skinny, but he's powerful, all right? So he wanted to knock this person out, and so they, and then as he's about to do that, and the flesh wants to come out, he remembered, hey, I'm a Christian, and he says, hey, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the person calmed down and let go of him and allowed him to speak with him. But the thing is, his daughter was there watching. And then she remembered it for a long time later. She came up and she says, yeah, Daddy, you mean we're supposed to be gentle like how you were with this person when they wanted to hit you and you didn't hit back? Gentleness. People treat you bad. You don't retaliate. You don't fight back. You don't throw a punch back at them. There was a Christian guy I ran into last week, and they're talking about Egypt, and this guy was saying, you know, this makes me angry. We should all get together as Christians and just fight them all. And I said, man. I was like, what? He said, yeah, we should just, like, you know, take him down, you know, and eat. First of all, if you really want to do that, it's not wise. They outnumber all the Christians in Egypt, but that's not the story. He says, you know, the Bible teaches, you know, if you get, you know, slapped on one cheek, turn the other, how many cheeks do you have, man? That's what he said to me. I said, I kind of disagree with you, brother. He's like, what do you mean? He's like, my dad thinks so too, you know, we should go fight and do. I said, I'm sorry, but I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. Anyways, and then he changed the subject. But the thing is, it's about gentleness, not fighting back, no matter how much that person, man, just like makes you feel, ah. You know, Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Here we find his brother and sister, or his sister and brother to be accurate, spoke against him, they're like, mm-mm, he doesn't even know how to choose. Oh no, we don't approve of this lady. And they started talking bad about him. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Who does he think he is? Oh, God only talks to Moses? Well, hey, I'm a prophetess and I'm a prophet. He speaks to us too. Has he not spoken through us also? God uses us just as much as he uses him. And the Lord heard it. Who heard it? The Lord heard it. Who also heard it? Moses heard it. What did Moses do when his own family spoke bad about him? What was his reaction? It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men, or gentle, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Look at all the earth. Boom, boom, there's one, the most humble. Who is he? And the most gentle? Moses. So he was spoken bad about. What was his reaction? Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you there, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. He did nothing. All what happens, God says, get out of here, all you three. And then God goes and boom, you know, he talks harshly with his brother and sister. And then he gives his sister leprosy. And then finally Moses opens his mouth. And he says, Lord, forgive her. Please, verse 12, please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his... So Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 13, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. What? You should say, please forgive her. She sinned. He says, I don't see it as a sin. But she really did. He says, because I esteem others better than me. He had learned lowliness. He esteems others better than him. So when he sees it, no, it's leprosy. It's a disease. No, it's a sin. No, it's a disease. It's a disease because of her sin. Yep, it is, but that's not what I see. I see it as a disease. So heal her, Lord. Heal her. Cried out, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord ends up healing her. The second thing that we must have in order to have unity in the church is gentleness. No retaliation. No fighting back, because that is self. That is the flesh. That's not acceptable. But you know what is amazing? Do you guys know who is described as lowly and gentle? All in the same time. Joseph, maybe. Why don't we open up to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, I want you to tie yourself up with me, to put us both our necks in the same thing. Let's walk in step together. Why? And learn from me. What do we need to learn from you? He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you learn from me, what's going to happen? And you take my yoke, these two things happen, you will find rest for your souls. He doesn't say, I learned lowliness and gentleness. He says, I am lowly. I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's who he is. And the only person that could really say it and not be considered conceited is God, because he is truth and he can't lie. And he says, learn from me, for I am this. He says, if you ever find yourself not being able to look at anyone, you look at everyone, you see every believer is ugly, full of sin, a hypocrite, or whatever, come and learn from me, because this is who I am. You're going to start to esteem others. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ. Before that, he said what? In Philippians 2, he said, consider, esteem others as better than yourselves. He says, just look at me. You're going to find yourself becoming lowly. When you find yourself, you want to retaliate, you want to fight back, look at me and you will find me. I don't fight back. I have power, but it's under control. I hold the whole world in my hand, but it's in control. Look at me when you can't be gentle and see my gentleness, because that's who I am. I am lowly and gentle with all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. As if he's saying all lowliness and gentleness, as if it's all lowliness and all gentleness. Now with it, you got to add something called long suffering. What is that? Okay. Long suffering is this. It means you and I are suffering. You and I are being provoked. You and I are getting pushed to our limit. People are getting under our skin or trying to get under our skin. And I find myself in gentleness. When I receive that, what's my reaction? Is no retaliation. But long suffering is different. I receive that same reaction, the same action from someone toward me, but my reaction is not just not retaliation, but it's an extra step called patience in that. I find myself, trying to find excuses for this person. No, Lord, maybe they just had a bad day. Maybe they're just going through a rough time. Maybe, and I find myself trying to find an excuse after excuse after excuse, and I don't not just retaliate, but also be patient with them. Rather than say, get out of here. No, it's about unity. It's not about whenever someone doesn't work out, you just get out of this church, go somewhere else. No, that's not what it's about. It's about we need to be one body together with all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. To be able to have long suffering, we need to have something called love. If you open up 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long. Long suffering. The reason you and I can't stand each other, or we don't have patience when things happen, is because we don't love each other. But when that true love of God comes, when we allow Him to bring His love in our lives, we find ourselves, it's easy to be patient. It's okay, brother. I know you must have had a bad day. It's all right. Love suffers long and is kind. That's what love is. It suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy, meaning doesn't want what someone else has. Love does not parade itself like, hello, I am awesome. Is not puffed up. Hey, I am arrogant. I am the best. It's none of those things. With long suffering, if we want unity, we need to have genuine humility. Esteem others better than ourselves. We need to have gentleness, no retaliation, no fighting back, no matter. There's no like, there's no exceptions. But we need to also be patient, no matter what it is that someone does to us, called long suffering. The fourth thing, bearing with one another. But he can't stop here. He said, in love. Bearing with one another in love. What does this mean? It means here, gentleness, someone treats me bad, I don't fight back. Calls me names, I don't call them 10 names back, or even one. Long-suffering, I don't just call them bad names, I also am patient with them. Then comes bearing with one another. Not only this, I find myself full of love for this person that I'm going to be patient with you. No, I embrace you. I take you in. I take you as part of the family, because we are family. We are one in Christ. That is bearing with one another in love, despite how annoying that person may be, despite how irritating or embarrassing. Some people are embarrassing to be around, man. Some Christians are like, oh, did I have to be here? Despite all of that, bearing with one another in love. But here's what bearing with one another in love means. What it doesn't mean, it's like, brother. I bear with you, my love. I love you, brother. I know they say it's annoying what you do, but I bear with you. And then especially if you happen to be the person who, you know, who has to kind of like deal with two people all the time that are like, you know, against each other, you're like, I bear with you two people. In love. I love you. And then on the inside, the picture looks like this. You're holding one from their hair, the other one from their hair. You're imagining their eggs, and you go, psh! On the inside. That's not bearing with one another in love. Because a lot of times, that's what we do. We have this facade. Composure. I love you. I bear with you. And inside, you can't stand their guts. That's fake. God knows it. You can fake it, but he knows. If we don't have unity in the church, at least there's a fifth one, but at least one of these four things is missing, or all. Either we think we're better than everyone else, so we're not lowly. Either we just enjoy to be just, fight back, talk back, you know, like I'm so smart, but, you know, it comes like that, you know. That's not gentle. Or, I can't stand this. I can't keep my mouth. No, I boil up to here, you know, like, you know, like, that's not long suffering. And I can't stand anything. You come near me, I'm going to blow up on you. That's not bearing with one another in love. The last one, endeavoring. Endeavoring means to put effort, to fight. But the word endeavoring here, it's in the tense of it, is a tense that starts and never ends. It's continuous all the time, all the time, all the time. Where a person is guarding, a person is fighting, a person has eagerness in doing this thing, and they put every effort within their, and it's exhausting, right? It's hard to do that. And he puts all, and he or she puts all this effort, endeavoring to what? To keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity. There's this one guy that that I read to him. He was saying that there's this pastor, and this couple just got married, and they're like, we're so in love. It's awesome. He says, yeah, good for you. He says, but if you want to continue to be happy, you better work at it. Let problems come in, and it's easy to go, everything breaks. But if you endeavor, if you say this person is for me from God, and the other person says, who's supposed to put the effort here? Every single one. In a couple, the husband and the wife. In the church, every single, not member of the church, no, because some members are not real Christians. Every true Christian has to put their effort, every effort. It could be exhausting, but you put the effort because that is the right thing to do, because it's about unity. When it comes to our relationship, and the first practical thing he talks about, yes, you are in the heavenlies, but as you come here and you're in the church, you're among believers, you have to have unity. It's not an option. It is God's way. It is God's command for you to have unity together. And so as you do that, you have to endeavor to keep the unity. You fight hard for it. You put every effort. You sweat because of it. It's not like, okay, well, we can get along, so just get out. Open your own church, leave, or go somewhere else. That's not what it's about. Guys, there's a need that we put effort. There's a need that we put our part. Don't throw away your brother or sister in Christ so easily. Endeavor. Endeavor. Endeavor for them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. of the Holy Spirit, because guess what? He's the same Holy Spirit that's found in every single believer. He's not like, he's a little bit here different than over there. No. The unity of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that automatically makes you, as a true believer, become united in one body, which is called the body of Christ everywhere on the earth. So you need to endeavor to have unity. Where? Unity in the church as a whole, but unity also where God has put you. You know, some people are like, you know, I'm part of the church, so I go all over the place and kind of, that's nice. But there's a place that you need to have that's a local place, a local home for you. And that's the place where you become accountable. That's a place where you have others become, you become accountable to them, they become accountable to you, and you are used by God in that place as a local body to be a blessing to them and they a blessing to you. But people who just hop around and that's all they do is hop around is they don't want accountability. What are you doing today? Oh, wherever the Lord leads me. Mm-hmm. Are you sure it's not because you don't want, no, you know, you don't have any, mm-hmm. It's okay to go to different places. And it's really important to realize there's no denominations in heaven. But there's a unity. And you need to fight hard for this unity. The general unity, and especially the local unity, because that's where God has placed you. You need to take your place. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. And if you really have the Holy Spirit in you, if I truly have the Holy Spirit in me, I find myself chained, bound. That's what bond is. You bound by something called peace. If you really have Him in you, we become not troublemakers, but peacemakers. How do we do this? What does that mean? Well, Galatians 5. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, meaning be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just walk in Him. Make sure that you only walk inside of Him. Is He going to ever do anything bad? Never. Is He ever going to tell you, hey, come on, man, you want to try it out? No. Walk in the Spirit. Within the sphere of the Spirit, that's where you walk. That's called being filled by the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen to you when this happens? You're going to become fruitful in the Spirit. And look, it's going to be kind of coincide with what we just studied. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Oh, wait. Did we read that in our thing? Oh, bearing with one another in love. Oh, good. Okay. So that's fruit of the Spirit. Become fruitful. Joy. Peace. The bond of peace. We just talked about it. Long-suffering. Oh, we talked about that one too. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. We talked about that. Self-control. Against such, there is no law. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You put every effort to keep the unity in the Spirit. You keep the unity among the believers. Don't cause problems. Become part of the solution. Don't be a troublemaker, but be a peacemaker. The bond of peace. Five things essential in order for us to have unity in the church. How are we doing? How are we doing tonight? I'd like to end with this, just to summarize in a question format to every single one of us. How is our walk? Is it worthy? Meaning God looks at it and says, that is a worthy walk. Of what? According to the calling by which we were called. According to God's calling in my life. Not a friend, a pastor. No, God's calling in our life. How is our walk? Is it a worthy walk? Or is it not so good? How do I walk this worthy walk? Well, first thing you need to get your relationship right with the believers. And it's about unity. How do I have this unity? First question is, how is your humility? I don't know. If I say I'm humble, that makes me not humble. I understand. How do you see other believers? Are you better than them? Or do you see them better than you? Do you esteem them higher than you are? If you see them better than you, then that's humility. But if you still see yourself better than many, then you and I have not practiced lowliness. Second thing, how is the gentleness? How's that temper, huh? How is it? But see, I'm just born like that. No, it's not. That's a lie from Satan. How is the gentleness? Is it always retaliation, talking back, complaining about what God's circumstances that he has allowed in your life? How is the gentleness? How is the long suffering? Is there patience as we suffer? No matter how long, it says long. How long? Long. How is that? How is it? What is it that would take you and me to snap? The Bible says it should take nothing. Nothing should ever make me or you snap because it's called long suffering. How do we bear with one another despite whatever it is that the other has, the other Christian? Is it, do we bear but sincerely and we find ourselves loving this person or not? How is our fight for each other and for the unity with each other? Do we endeavor, do we put every effort to cause that? Are we part of the problem or part of the solution? Are we troublemakers or are we peacemakers? Do we always find ourselves wherever we're at, there's going to be drama? Or wherever we're at, it's like, wow, it's like this calm demeanor that happens. God wants us to walk a walk that is worthy. Paul says, guys, I'm a prisoner, and I'm asking you, I beg you, to walk a walk that is worthy according to the calling by which you were called. I really pray that God will start with me and all of us to say, Lord, I want to have a good relationship with the believers. I want to be part of the unity that happens. I want to do my part, but not just once and just give up. It says endeavoring, meaning all the time, putting effort, working hard at it. I want to put every effort that I have in this. I want to please your heart, God. God, I want you to look and see that, you know what, there's nothing that I could have done more because you have done in me what you have wanted. You've given me lowliness, gentleness, you've given me long-suffering, you've given me bearing, and you've given me endeavoring. May the Lord help us. If there's maybe issues among us, I pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, will convict us tonight and fix it. Do your part. We need to do our part to mend and to cause unity. You know, there was a guy I really love this guy a lot, and something bad happened to him. Is a guy in the church who I believe is not a believer came and told him, hey brother, and the guy was really wealthy. He told that this other guy was not a believer, came to this wealthy believer and says, hey, you know, I have this project that I want to do and I'd like you to give me a blank check because I don't know how much it is. And so he went and he took all his account, walked away with it. Legal, you can't do anything about it. He has his signature. And they both attended this church. And that godly man, he would lead communion. But the other guy who I think is an unbeliever sat in that corner there. And the guy, the believer, for all the years that he lived, he's with the Lord now, would never go into this aisle to serve communion. He always had someone else would do it. And he would always go on this aisle. to pass the communion. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't forgive him because of all this. But I just wonder, this guy, when he met the Lord, and when he stands before the throne of Christ to give an account for everything that he has done, now he has perspective. And I think when he looks at it, he says, wow, that was quite silly that I didn't forget. It was just papers. I still died. I didn't die hungry. I still did all right. Is it worth it to not walk a walk that is worthy according to the calling and then go meet the Lord and say, but he, I mean, really, it's very hard to forgive that. You're very wealthy. You have so much money, so much, and it's all gone in one little check, quick like that. Imagine someone ripped every penny you have, and every penny you have is not $10, and it's not $1,000. It's thousands, if not millions, and took it all and walked away with it, smiles in your face, and it's in their bank account because you signed a check. It's hard to do that. But is it worth it from eternity's perspective to not forgive and cause that thing where, oh, that person sits over there, I'm just going to walk. I'm not going to say hello. Is it really worth it when it comes to going to heaven? If to you it's worth it, whatever. But oh, that God would convict our hearts, that we would say, Lord, nothing, no one is worth it, that I would lose my position. You can't lose your eternity. That guy's in eternity, and I loved him, and he was awesome, awesome Christian. I enjoyed listening to him teach the Bible. I learned a lot from him. But the thing is it worth it? How long do we have to be mad at each other, not have unity with each other? How long does it have to be before we say enough is enough? There's some preachers that I hear from them stories that are ridiculous. Some people that haven't talked to each other in the same church for 20 years. Then when you ask them, why are you guys not talking? It was bad. What happened? They don't even remember what happened, but it was so bad, whatever it was. But even if you and I can remember, it's not worth it. Guys, let's cause unity in the church. It's every single person's responsibility. And we have to work hard at it. Why? Because it's hard. That's why, or else he wouldn't have said endeavor. It's hard. But God wants us to fight for what his heart is, and that is to have unity among each other. Put the differences aside. What we're going to talk about next time we meet is going to be like, sometimes we all focus on our differences. He says, differences? Yeah, we have a lot of differences, but you know what? We have 7 things that unite us. Focus on those. And that's what we'll talk about next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And you have held nothing back. So Father, because of the blessings that you've blessed us with, we pray, we beg you to help us, that we would hold nothing back, but live this practical life that you're teaching us here in Ephesians, starting with our relationship with each other, that it would be a relationship of unity based on esteeming one another better than ourselves, based on being gentle with one another and not retaliating and talking back or fighting back, being long-suffering and being patient with one another, bearing with one another with sincere love that's within us. We want to fight for each other. Fight to cause unity among each other and not focus on the differences that Satan magnifies so much, and they're silly. But let whatever happened to be in the past and to push on forward, to fight for that unity that's in the Spirit. He's the same Holy Spirit that's within all of us, that has united us, and let us be bound by peace. Let us not allow anything to cause us to disturb, but that we would be peaceful with one another. We pray for your blessing upon us, that as you fulfill these things in our lives practically, that in it we would satisfy your heart and we would really be able to walk, make you smile, and be able to walk that walk that is worthy of the calling by which we were called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.